Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth through devious ways, Christ, our triumphant King, we come your name to sing and hear our children bring to join your praise. You are the Holy Lord, O all-subduing Word, healer of strife. Yourself you did abase, that from sin's deep disgrace you so might save our race and give us life. You are the great High Priest. You have prepared the feast of holy love. And in our mortal pain, none calls on you in vain. Our plea, do not disdain, help from above. O ever be our guide, our shepherd and our pride, our staff and song. Jesus, O Christ of God, by your enduring word, lead us where you have trod, make our faith strong. So now, until we die, sound we your praises high and joyful sing. Infants and all the throng who to the church belong, unite to swell the song to Christ our King. Amen. I hope you have the handout from last week. We began the section in Genesis 39 and 40 of Joseph serving Pharaoh. And in this first chapter 39, we went into some detail as to how Joseph was serving Potiphar, who was an officer in the army of Pharaoh. And would anyone like to summarize Joseph in his service to Potiphar?
Dedicated
to what?
To doing the best he could
do. Okay, whatever his hand findeth to do, he did it with all his might. Anything else?
Trustworthy.
He was trustworthy. His master trusted him with all of his household eventually. Anyone recall how long Luther postulated that Joseph was in service to Potiphar and his household? 10 years, perhaps from about the age of 17 to 27. And as someone suggested, dedicated, I think the suggestion was he was dedicated to his work. Would anyone care to modify that? Dedicated to the Lord, right? And what was it that enabled him to be dedicated to the Lord? And especially we remember, what was the theological environment of Joseph in Egypt? Were there a lot of Missouri Synod churches around for him to... Were there likely any churches around? Well, churches in our sense of the word of worshiping the true God. Right, there were false churches to false gods in Egypt. Very good. So he was surrounded by paganism. How did he maintain his faith?
Remembering how he was taught.
Yes, where did he learn his faith? From his father and his father's father and from the patriarchs. And that faith stayed with him. This is a confidence that we have. I mean, there are times when we might be isolated in our life. We remember in communism when the revolution took place in Russia, and there were a good 70 years where the Christian religion was an illegal religion and children were turning their parents into the government for being Christians. And therefore, they couldn't publicly become Christians or maybe were unable to. There were some Orthodox churches that were allowed to stay around. How did they maintain their faith? Same way, right? They would hoard hymnals. Some of them had a Bible. Some of them had books of sermons. And do what they could to keep that faith alive. And when the Iron Curtain broke and we were able to send missionaries and people to Russia, I think one of our seminaries still sends quite a few profs over to Russia in former communist countries. But our people would go over and want to do youth work, and they'd take volleyballs and want to buy pizzas. And the kids would say, we can do that anytime. We want to study the Bible. You know, hunger for God's word brings a desire for God's word. And so Joseph probably would have done anything to be able to go to church, to hear his father call upon the name of the Lord,
But the Holy Spirit kept that word of God and that doctrine in his heart. And no doubt he, like Daniel in Babylon and other saints in those situations, no doubt prayed constantly in the morning and the evening that God would be his blessing. And did God ever forsake him? Certainly not. Do you think he felt like God forsook him when he was sold into slavery? I'm sure that he was tempted to believe that, right? God, do you know what's happening to me? And then after 10 years of service and doing well and being trusted by the master, he gets betrayed by the wife of his master. And where does he end up at the end of last week? In prison. For doing what? For doing good, right? For doing good. And we talked about the plight of the Christian in society. Why did God bless Potiphar's household? Because of Joseph, right? If Joseph had not been there and had not been God's instrument to serve, there would have been no blessing. And you must consider that here in America that is more and more turning their backs on God. It's to bless the sake of the elect and the church that remains. Does America deserve God's blessing? More and more not. But do Christians still pray for their nation? Yes. Do we pray for her spiritual welfare? Yes. That somehow there would be another revival or a reawakening, and that the nation would come to their senses and put away their foolishness and come back to God and his service. So there's one Christian, or one believer, we should say, in all of Egypt, and God is going to bless Potiphar's house. And now in this next section that we're going to look at in Genesis 40 is the means by which God is going to bless the whole nation of Egypt. For whose sake? Joseph's sake, and through Joseph. And again, if that's mysterious to you, you're not remembering the story. But you will next week when we get to it. So let's try to finish off Genesis 40. I'll read through it quickly, and then we'll run through it in more detail. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention to me of Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, And also I have done nothing before that, that they should put me into the dungeon. Then the chief baker saw the interpretation was good. He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Oh, boy. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's go through it in some detail. It came to pass after these things that, maybe we need to review. What is Joseph's status in the jail? Yeah, the jailer trusts Joseph and he puts everything under his control. So of all the prisoners, he's the chief prisoner, and he's responsible. And as he does that, do you think he is wicked and mean to the prisoners or good to them?
Good.
Yeah, he knows what it's like to be a prisoner, and he treats them with kindness and well. Do you think maybe that helps the atmosphere in the prison when the prisoners know that they have someone who is good, will treat them fairly? It's always good to have someone fair over you. And then if you have someone fair over you, if you suffer, it's going to be no doubt your fault, and maybe you'll learn from it. And on the other hand, if you do well, then you will be rewarded, and that's a good thing. Is that a factor of the law or the gospel? That's what makes the world go round. That's the law. That's the way it works. Is the law wicked or good? It's good. We perceive it as wicked because we are wicked. But God's law is good and order is good. Joseph is a man of law and order because he is a Christian. He is a believer. Looking forward to the Christ coming. So he is trusting the Lord even here and is advancing. And where does he live according to this first paragraph? Yeah, he's in the household of the captain of the guard. That's where he's bivouacked. He's gotten some fringe benefits from his good service. And the Pharaoh's officers, the butler and the baker, are also here. Now, the Pharaoh has sent them into a kind of prison. Yeah? Captain of the guard would be a generic title. And so there's a number of guards, right? There are prison guards, there are royal guards, right? Not the same guy. Not the same guy. That would be an interesting twist if it was the same guy. It would add another dimension to the story, but it's not there. Let Hollywood deal with that. When they make the movie, they'll do something with that. So, he has a fresh start when he's in prison, and in that fresh start, he's advanced. So, but what kind of prison has Pharaoh sent his officers to? Is this a prison of hard labor or a Martha Stewart type of place? It seems to be like a white-collar crime kind of place. You know, he's not on a barge, like Ben-Hur was sent to in the movie and that sort of thing. So Joseph gets to know these guys because they're living in the same quarters and they're sort of in the same status. They're both prisoners, but they're both sort of exalted. These are the Pharaoh's officers or servants. It's interesting, isn't it, how Joseph gets to meet all these people. He's the captain of the guard, the captain of the prison, and meet famous people. It's astounding to me that we get to meet people that are famous. It always impresses me. Joseph is one of these. At any rate, so he sees them in the morning one day, and Joseph is concerned with other people, and the butler and the baker are troubled. Have you ever had dreams that you wake up troubled? I don't even remember. I sleep so soundly these days that I don't really remember my dreams. But I remember in younger years having just the strangest dreams. You know, being able to swim underwater without the scuba tanks just breathing and swimming. Or you ever have a dream about flying in the air and that sort of thing? Wondrous dreams. It makes you not want to wake up. Sometimes you get control of those dreams and say, I just want to see where this thing's going. But these have troubling dreams. They seem to be significant because the dreams have to do with their vocation, and their vocation had something to do with them being in prison. It was no doubt in their service to Pharaoh that they had somehow offended the king. And so the butler has something to do with being a cupbearer, bringing him libation when Pharaoh is thirsty. And somehow in his duties, he had offended the Pharaoh. Maybe he dipped a little bit into the Pharaoh's wine and abused his service a little bit. And the baker also, for some reason, had offended the king. And again, when it says the king is offended, we are given to believe that this is justice, that they had done something wrong. And so both of these servants are placed in the Martha Stewart prison, and they are at the whim of the Pharaoh to do anything that he wants. And we're going to see that he does. So they each have a dream. And let's turn to the other side. And so they explained to him their predicament. We each had a dream. In other words, they had shared their dreams with each other, and they no doubt had seen the similarity between the two dreams, right? There's a number three, right? Three branches on the vine and three baskets of bread on the head of the baker, and it both had to do with their vocation. So they are similar in nature. And they're saying to each other, hey, these dreams seem to be significant, and dreams are sometimes a premonition of things that are going to happen. I wonder what it means. And so they're troubled. I'd like to know what it means. So in answer to the question of Joseph, we each had a dream and there is no interpreter. So Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, what does Joseph's reply mean? Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph sees this as an opportunity to witness. Has he ever had a dream that seemed to be significant? He did. He had a dream. Did he know the interpretation of the dream? Well, his father and his brothers sort of interpreted it for him. Wasn't that blessed of them to do that? Got angry at the interpretation. And what does that say about dreams and messages from God? They're true. And they can be good news. But God is a God of truth. And good news may not be good news to everybody. But God is in charge of dreams and interpretations. And so Joseph is not here boldly saying, well, tell me the dream and I'll tell you what it means. As if he could foredo it. But he, again, as a faithful follower of God, sees his interactions with other people as always involving God. Now, we should take a lesson with this. It is the way of the devil and fallen flesh to have secret arrangements. This is just between you and me. Nobody else involved. don't tell anyone. Why could a Christian never go, or a believer never go into a relationship like that? This is just between you and me. Because if he's in faith, God is involved. God made me. God made this other person. The circumstances of our life may be disparate and much different, but God has placed us each in this whatever situation in life we are in. And therefore, God is involved. It's never just between me and someone else, if you are a believer. Because God is intimately involved with you and with whoever you interact with. Even if it's an unbeliever, God is involved with him and with you. Remember, it's never a two-way. It's always at least a three-way. Does that give us any insight why Jesus sort of quotes the Talmud and says, where two or three are gathered together? If there are two, there are three. If two or three are gathered. And in the Talmud, I believe it says, where two or three are gathered around the Talmud, or the Pentateuch, or the Word of God, there are three. God is present. So, do not interpretations belong to God? So he's bringing God from his faith. Belief has something to do with that, and I have something to do with God. Now, who else has the same relationship with God that Joseph does in Egypt? No one. And so if God is going to use these dreams and interpret them, who does Joseph look to do the interpreting? Himself. If it's going to be interpreted, I'm the only one who can interpret it. Or not, if God doesn't desire it. God works through human instruments, right? If you see a baby that is perishing and it's not baptized, and you're the only Christian around, who should do the baptizing? You. Why? Who else is going to do it? And do you know that God wants that child to be baptized? How do you know that? Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, I'm trying to draw from this Joseph's unique position, but the fact is we may be in that unique position too. You may be in the workplace where you're the only Christian. You may be in the supermarket where you're the only Christian. And God loves you. He hasn't placed you there because he wants to put you on the spot or hates you. But you're his person, just as Joseph is his person there in Egypt. And each of us is in a unique position. No two of us have the same environment, social circles, place of work, family, etc., etc. So, Joseph, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. I've been helpful to you in the past. I've been concerned for you because you had that dour look on your face this morning and I had concern for you. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Now this is very much like a dream. Things just appear and happen in a dream, right? This is one of the wondrous things. I don't remember dreams lately, but I remember the dreams are just fascinating. They're wonderful. Dreams are wonderful. Even when they're sort of scary, they're wonderful. Did you ever get chased by monsters? I used to get chased by monsters in my dreams all the time. At any rate, so there's a vine before me. It appears in my dream. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And he says, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, these branches started budding. And the blossoms shot forth, and clusters brought forth ripe grapes. So he's seeing the miracle of growth before his eyes. It's like time-lapse photography. So the grapes grow out. And this, represents a passing of time. He takes the grapes, presses them into Pharaoh's cup, which appears in his hand, evidently. And then he places the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph gives the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. What does it mean to lift up his head? Yeah, the head, you know, when you're crestfallen, you're downfallen, you're in prison, your countenance and your head has fallen. Come on out. Oh, he lifts up his head. I'm free. I get to go away from the prison. I'm back in Pharaoh's house. I'm back. So in 3 days, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Now, what would you say about this interpretation? And we must attribute to Joseph what his words say. If he's giving the interpretation of the dream, who will he give credit for interpreting the dream? Wasn't me. God gave me this interpretation. And as far as interpreting dreams are concerned, what would you say characterizes this interpretation of the dream? And can I sort of piggyback on that? It's clarity. There is clarity in his explanation. If this happens in 3 days, it's unambiguously not only what the dream meant, but what God was interpreting. In the fulfillment, in the exact fulfillment of the dream, you find the credibility, right? Now, how does this compare to the specials you see on the History Channel in the interpretation of Nostradamus's quatrains? Oh, Nostradamus predicted Hitler because he said a leader would arise by the name of Hitler. Who else could he have been talking about but Hitler when he said his name would be Hitler? And you can YouTube this and see it. I know I spent too much time on YouTube. But they will, you know, this 84. And they'll go through with specific detail about how Nostradamus's visions are fulfilled in history and give you newsreel footage that shows how these quatrains are playing out in history. And then in 1984, they predict, based on Nostradamus' words, what will come in the future. And none of the predictions come true because we've lived past what they have predicted. What does that mean? The dream was ambiguous. The interpretation is ambiguous. And they're forcing the interpretation onto what he said in order to make him a true prophet. But if he can't predict the future, what's coming in the future, is he a true prophet? So watch one of those Nostradamus is special, but don't watch any more. It's just a bunch of junk. They want you to believe Nostradamus. He has not proven to be reliable. Joseph will prove to be reliable. So what happens? He gives him the interpretation, and he says then in verse 14, there must be a reason for this. This is a change. This is an inroad, an influence that God has given to me with the royal house of Pharaoh. And who knows what God is going to do with it, but I hope for something that God will answer my prayers and to help me. I'm not going to do it myself. We've already said that as a trusted slave, he could have run away at any time and done it successfully because he was successful in everything that he did. But he saw his position in Potiphar's house as from God, and so he stayed. He sees his position in the prison. But does that mean he doesn't have hope for something else? He has hope. But is he going to free himself? No, he's asking that God would use this butler to free him. And then he would be freed not by his own machinations or efforts, but by God's deliverance. Get it? So, remember me when you're free. And then he tells him the truth. I got sold into slavery, didn't deserve it, and I didn't do anything to deserve being in here. And do you think maybe that butler believed him, that he was innocent? Everyone's innocent in prison. But Joseph is different, and he has earned the difference, right? He has earned to be regarded differently than all of the prisoners in prison that all claim to be innocent, because that's the nature of a prisoner. I'm innocent.
I didn't do it.
Verse 16. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "Hey, my dream was just like that. That's a good interpretation." He let the butler test the waters, right? If it's bad, I don't want to know. But it was good. Let me know. What does my dream mean? He said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Now, right away, you can see there's a little difference here. He's not putting the bread into Pharaoh's mouth. The birds are coming and taking it away. In other words, it's being wasted. It's being dissipated. It's not going to the use that a baker would bake bread for. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days." That's the same. "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you." Now, this is a little different than lifting up your head. He will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He's in charge of his birthday. He's going to get a gift and give gifts. This is what we do on the birthday. And so he's going to give a gift to these servants that have been placed into prison. And what are the gifts that he's going to give? Grace and justice. Pharaoh is acting godlike. Who made him Pharaoh? There is no authority except appointed from above. God has made him Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thinks he's God, the giver of grace and the giver of justice. Moses is going to have trouble with pharaohs down the line, too. Some years passed. It was Pharaoh's birthday that he made a feast for all his servants. Nice guy. And he lifted up the head of the chief baker and of the chief baker among his, and the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. In other words, all the servants knew that these guys had offended the Pharaoh and were placed into jail. So they come along, and all the servants are thrilled to see them. It's good to see our old buddies, the baker and the butler. And they have their heads lifted up. "Here I am among my brother servants again, and the Pharaoh has taken us out of this awful prison." Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he, the butler, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. The dream has come true. The interpretation of the dream is true. Joseph is proven the spokesman of God. The butler, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What does this mean?
He was in prison for forgetting to hand Pharaoh his cup. He had a poor memory.
Yeah, you'd think the guy that had told him of this hopeful thing for his dream would be remembered. And perhaps even he was a man of God. But once your troubles are over, you ever find that? When you've experienced tribulation in your life, and suddenly the tribulation is lifted, it is a good amnesiac. You want to forget all about it, and you do. Now I'm back to my normal life. I can forget that prison and everything that happened in it. And it's the same phenomenon, isn't it? I'm back. I'm back to my home. I'm back to my vocation. I don't have to live in the leper colony anymore. Everything is well. And you forget about everything that happened before, including Jesus who healed me and made me well. Only this foreigner, this Samaritan, came to give thanks to God. And he did. But this one didn't. He's one of the healed lepers that gets on with his life. But God has something in mind for him later on, which we'll get to then next week. So we remember Joseph as God's leaven, as the thing in society that he loves because he retains God's word and is God's man and honors his word. This is the situation of every believer in the world. They are blessed by God to have God revealed to them. And God remains with them, and their faith remains with its circumstances. And though life may seem tough for Christians, and it is often tough for Christians, it is a grind. They suffer when they don't deserve it. But God uses it and blesses it for his purposes. Just as he used and blessed the innocent suffering and death of his son in order to redeem us and all the world. We share in his sufferings, and we will share in his glory. And all of that is grace. We don't deserve any of it, but it is ours through Christ. May his name be blessed and glorified through it. God be with you.